Well, Jesus might come tonight. Still looking for him. I thought, listen, first the first sermon I ever heard on the rapture was about 3 months after I got saved. And I thought, this is it, man. I won't live to see 25. And then I thought, I won't live to see 30, and I won't live to see 40, and I won't live to see 50. And I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I still believe Jesus is coming again. And that's still our blessed hope. That's the only hope we got. I don't know if you got any hope in anything else, but I've looked around. I don't see anything to put any confidence in, but Jesus coming again. But in case the Lord's coming tonight or tomorrow morning, I just thought I'd preach the whole Bible tonight from the very start to the very finish. And it calls to mind a story. This is a true story. The first missions conference I ever went to was in down outside of Sanford, Florida, at New Tribes Mission. And it was in February of 1977. I'd been saved 3 months, and they had a retired missionary from the field, and they met in this big metal building with a concrete floor, and we're sitting on folding chairs, and it's one of the two times in my life it snowed in Florida. That night it snowed. That's how cold it was. And this fellow got up, they introduced him, and this man got up, and he said, I want to tell you what God has shown me from his word in my years on the mission field. And I am not making this up. He spent an hour on Genesis, 45 minutes on Exodus, and he said, now let's turn to Leviticus. And the moderator of the meeting said, brother, I'm sorry, we are not going to turn to Leviticus. I think he's going to take us through the whole Bible. And so I won't take that long tonight to get you through the whole Bible. It might not take any time at all. But let's pray together, and we'll see if the Lord will help our hearts this evening. Father, we've really had a great time this week. Wednesday night, you blessed our hearts, and last night, you blessed our hearts, and you helped us this morning. And we just enjoyed the fellowship and the company of the saints and the singing of the songs. And we just pray tonight you'd help us one more time to lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you got a Bible on your phone, I want to develop, they call them an app. I want to develop an app that's the sound of pages turning. When you look up a verse on your phone. And let me warn you, I warn our folks at home, if you say you got your Bible on your phone and you're playing card games or text messaging, that might be seen in your glasses. You'd be surprised how much you can see from up here. You see a lot going on. Reading a verse doesn't require this. I see both thumbs moving. I know something's going on. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I'll say one thing to this church, this congregation, and then we'll get to the message. This is not the message. I just want to say something. Cain and Abel had the same parents, raised in the same home. They were both taught the truth about the way of access to God. No public school, no television, no Hollywood, no bad kids down the street. Abel had a good heart and Cain had a bad heart, and there's not much you can do about it. Now listen, I've read all the books and you've read all the books and I've heard all the guilt trips and you've heard all the guilt trips. I can teach my children the truth about God. I cannot make them believe it. And you do the best you can for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, these two boys, they knew the same thing. They grew up with the same thing. They saw the same thing. They ate the same food. And one of them believed it and one of them didn't. And one of them went down in history as a man of faith and the other one went down in history as a murderer. And I'm just telling you, if your kids are saved and love the Lord and living for God, stop boasting. Give God some glory and some praise and thank him. Amen. Do these three things, you'll have a perfect marriage. If you're married to Jesus, do these five things and all your kids will be spiritual giants. If they're robots, did that kill the whole meeting? I'm just telling you, listen, we all got hopes, we all got expectations, we all got convictions, but the Bible, Cain didn't get messed up by a TV show he watched or a movie he saw. He got messed up because he didn't believe God from his heart. Now, young people, you got great moms and dads, you wouldn't be in this church, and you got great parents, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing and required to do what you're doing. But one of these days, your heart is going to come to the surface. And you got that heart right now. If you got a Cain heart, I'd bring that thing to the altar and get it shifted over to an Abel heart before you end up making a mess out of your life. And if you got an Abel heart, I'd just stay right there. Stay right there and wouldn't move. So anyway, I preached a lot of things when I was 20 that I wouldn't preach now. Not a thing from the Bible. But a lot of stuff I heard other preachers preach, I wouldn't preach anymore. All right. Well, do we need to get the choir back up here and sing again everything? Well, mess everybody up. But it's just the Bible. Just the Bible. All right. So, man. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want to talk to you tonight about the Lamb of God. I want to talk tonight about the Lamb of God from the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible, because it seems like everywhere I look in the pages of this old book, I see something about a lamb. Now listen, if by faith, come Genesis chapter 4, if Abel offered, you know what he offered. He offered a lamb in sacrifice to God. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's Adam and Eve produced Cain. Got some weird stuff out there on that too, don't they? And bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel's a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, and process of time came to pass. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now let me ask you something. If Abel offered that sacrifice by faith, and the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and God never spoke to Abel, but God spoke to Adam, and God never spoke to Abel, but God spoke to Eve, where do you think Abel got the idea that I ought to bring a lamb in sacrifice to God? I believe he got it from the Lord himself. I believe the Lord gave it to Adam, and Adam gave it to Abel. The Lord gave it to Eve, and Eve gave it to her son. And I believe that Abel knew to bring a lamb because God had revealed to man the way of access to God, the way of forgiveness of sins was not through vegetables. It was not through the works of your own hands. It was not through the fruit of the soil, but it was through the blood of a lamb. Now, if they did that by faith, where did they come up with an idea like that? Turn back a page to Genesis chapter number 3. You know what happened? The woman ate the forbidden fruit, the banana, and the man ate of the fruit with her. I heard it was something else. Well, we've all heard it's something. The Bible just said she ate of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. Amen. And let me say something, young people. She knew good. She knew good. God, Genesis 1, God said it was good. 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 And then he put them in the midst of a place he said was very good. Surrounded by an environment he said was very good. In a situation he said was very good. In a relationship that he said was very good. There was nothing to be gained from that tree but evil. Come on, they already knew good. Tonight, young people, you know a good daddy and a good mother and a good church and good music and a good God and a good Savior and good clothes and good manners and good life. There's nothing to be gained by going out in that world but evil. You've already got the good. Devil said, well, you don't know what you're missing. I can tell you how it's classified, evil. evil, you got the good. Nothing out there, but anyway, so they ate that fruit, and they heard and knew they were naked, so they made themselves some bikinis, and then they heard the Lord walking in the garden, realized that wasn't enough clothes, and he went and hid in the bushes, and God found them. God caught up to them, and these curses are pronounced, and these judgments are pronounced. But look what the Bible says in verse number 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? Now, did God not say, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die? He's not a liar. Come on, he's not a liar. Bible says, by one man, sin, death, entered the sin of the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And yet this man is going to walk out of that garden alive and live 930 years. That woman's going to walk out of that garden alive, and she's going to be a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother. She's going to become the mother of all living. So how do we reconcile the fact that God said, if you eat that tree, you're going to die? Well, praise the Lord. When the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden that day, he provided an option. He provided a way out. He provided a covering if they would receive it. He required a sacrifice, provided a sacrifice if they would receive it. And it wasn't tomatoes, and it wasn't cucumbers, and it wasn't carrots. Come on, Cain, you know better. How could I know better? Come on, Cain, that's not the right religion. How could I know it's not the right religion? Because your father and your mother watched God take an innocent animal and shed its blood and skin the hide off of it and make a covering for your sin so you could walk out alive though you had sinned, because an innocent sacrifice shed its blood in your place so you could live that day. From the very day that man sinned, God provided that man and that woman a way they could live. What did they have to do? They didn't have to make the sacrifice. They had to receive the sacrifice. They didn't have to provide the sacrifice. They had to accept the sacrifice. Now, let me ask you something. If Abel offered by faith a lamb, and if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, what do you think died in the garden so the man could live? What do you think died in the garden so the woman could live? I'll tell you, if my Bible means anything from start to finish, God, on the very day that man sinned, showed the human race, I will take the blood of a lamb instead of your soul, and if you will take the blood of a lamb that was shed, you can walk out of here alive, though you deserve to die. Cain didn't believe that. He thought he could come to God any way he wanted to. He thought as long as he was sincere, that was good enough. He thought as long as he brought some kind of offering, there were many ways to God, and one way was as good as another. But God said in Genesis 3, and God confirmed in Genesis chapter 4, it's the blood of a lamb or you die. It's the blood of a lamb or you bear your own sin. That's what he laid down from the very start. Now, come to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22. We got a great story here about a man named Abraham. Abraham's got a son named Isaac. And he loves Isaac. And he loves that boy. And they're walking out to, traveling out to do sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And the Bible says in Genesis 22:3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. But Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Come on, now let's just stop there. A lot of you know what happens the rest of this chapter, but stop right there. Why didn't he say, where's the camel? Why didn't he say, where are the vegetables? Why didn't he say, where is the money? Because Adam told Abel, and Abel told his son, and his son told his son, and finally somebody told Abraham, and somebody told Isaac, and Isaac knew we cannot offer sacrifice to God if we don't have a lamb. They got a donkey. Nobody on the scene thought about offering that donkey. There's bushes growing and trees growing. Nobody on that scene thought about cutting down something and putting anything on that altar but a lamb. I'm telling you, it is established in the very first chapters of the Bible, in the very first centuries of human history, that the acceptable way of access to God on the part of sinners is through the blood of a lamb. Well, there's a man here and there's a son here, and they've got a knife and they've got fire and they've got wood and they've got a mountaintop, but they don't have an acceptable sacrifice. And what's the Bible say in Genesis 22, verse 8? Abraham said, my son, I'm going to read it to you the way your English teacher would correct it for you. God himself will provide a lamb. Well, that'd be a blessing, and that's what he did that day. But Abraham looked to a far-off day. And so the Holy Spirit says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Now I've got a promise for that day. Abraham tells his son, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. But I told those servants at the foot of the mountain, the two of us were coming back down there alive. God told me to offer you in a sacrifice on an altar. I don't know what's going to happen here, because he also told me you're going to have a child that's going to inherit the promises. And you don't have a child. So something, God's got to do something here. Here's all I know. God will provide him something. And he did. That day, God provided a lamb. But look how far you can see from the top of the mountain. The Bible says, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And if you look centuries and centuries and centuries into the future, I'll tell you what you just might see before we're through tonight. You might see a lamb who is God being provided to pay for your sins and for mine. I don't want to give it away. But we might find that before we're through. Now, watch what happens on this mountain. The Bible says in verse number 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything for him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him, watch this, up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. How about that? Let's put the stones in place. Let's lay the wood in order upon the stones. Isaac, got to do it. Bound him hand, bound him foot, laid him on that altar, raises that knife, and just as he is about to die, the angel stops Abraham and says, look over there. Instead of Isaac dying, we are going to take a full-grown male lamb and offer that lamb grown into a ram in place of Isaac. Daddy, can I go? Yes, son. Daddy, I get to live? Yes, son. Daddy, I don't have to die? No, son, you don't have to die. Well, how come I was going to die an hour ago, but now I'm going to live? Because, son, look, God has given a ram to die in your place so that you can live. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to look up there just for a second. See that? See that cross up there? See, you know what's on top of that, right? That's what Jesus wore. You ever pick blackberries? Anybody here ever pick blackberries? You ever get in a briar patch? You know, it's a weird thing. You can walk in, but you can't walk back out. You reach. Oh, there's some big ones here. I'll just squeeze my way in and reach. And then when you try to go back the other way, all these little fish hooks are in you, aren't they? That old ram, he's just out there cruising along, munching that grass. Came to a big berry patch, stuck his head in there, stuck his shoulders in there, forced his way in there. You know what the Bible says? He is caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham grabs his back legs and he pulls him out. You know what that ram, you know what happens? That ram has thorns wrapped all around his head. And when Abraham lays that ram upon that altar and the blood of that full-grown lamb is shed, around that brow was a crown of thorns. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. What a thing. What a thing. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Children of Israel go down into Egypt. They're in bondage down there for 430 years. 430 years. One day, God calls Charlton Heston to go down there and get them. And as Charlton Heston goes down to deliver the Israelites, 9 plagues fall upon Egypt. They're still not delivered. And then comes this word. Exodus 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be to you the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb, your lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it, eaten out of it raw, nor sodden all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it haste as the Lord Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How about that? God told those Israelites, he said, I don't want you to kill a camel. I don't want you to hang turnips on your door. I want you to take a lamb, every one of you, a lamb. Not a corporate lamb, not a group lamb, not a national lamb. You need a lamb, you need a lamb, you need a lamb, you need a lamb, you need a lamb. Every one of you needs a lamb. And I want you to examine that lamb and make sure it's got no blemish, make sure it's got no fault, make sure there's no defect in that lamb whatsoever. And when you find a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, I want you to take that innocent lamb and wait, don't kill it today. Wait, don't kill it this afternoon. Wait, I want you to kill it on the 14th day of the month at eventide. And I don't want you to leave anything of it till next day, and I want the whole congregation to take responsibility for the killing of that lamb. And God came through that night, and he went through Egypt, and one man had a lodge membership on his front door, death. One man had church membership on his front door, death. One man had his tithe record on the front door, death. One man had his voting record on the front door, death. One man had his NRA sticker on the front door, death. You better belong to Jesus. Better have the blood. So what are you against? No, I'm saying nothing spared a single life that night but the blood of a lamb. God was looking for lamb's blood in Genesis 4. God was looking for lamb's blood in Genesis 22. God was looking for lamb's blood in Exodus chapter number 12. And when he saw that blood and nothing else, when he saw that blood and only that blood, he said, you can live, you can live, you can live, you can live. He didn't ask about their past record. He didn't ask about what they'd done up to that point. He didn't say you've been a good boy the last 50 years. He didn't say you've been a good boy the last 12 months. All he wanted to see was blood. Blood of a lamb. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, time went on. I don't want to give the story away. But did you know there was a man that was crucified on the 14th day of the first month? And the whole congregation, the children of Israel, said, we'll take responsibility for killing that lamb. And did you know, I'm just guessing now, but I'm guessing that when we get to the New Testament, we're going to find out that if Jesus comes tonight, he's looking for one thing. He's not looking for how good a boy you've been. He's not looking for how good a girl you've been. He's not looking for how well you sang in the choir or how politely you greeted folks or how well you served taco chips after service. He's looking for the blood of the Lamb. And if he don't see the blood of the Lamb, he doesn't care if you're Republican or Democrat or independent. The blood of the Lamb trumps everybody else. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Better be excited about that blood. Yeah. And so that's what God's looking for. And then he came and he gave that law. And you know, for 1,500 years and more, do you know how many lambs were slain on Jewish altars? Do you know how many tens of thousands of lambs shed their blood as a type, as a shadow, as a preview of something that people didn't even know for sure was coming? They just saw a shadow and said, I wonder what that could be. They just saw this long image getting shorter and shorter and shorter as the light of the sun rose higher and higher in the sky. And then one day a strange thing happened. A strange thing. Come to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. After all those sacrifices and all those offerings, which could never, never fully, completely cleanse and clear those that have offered them, a very strange thing happened. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 2, speaking about a woman named Mary. The Bible says in verse number 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where? In the motel room? No. Where? In the midwife's living room? No. Where? In the birthing room? In the back tent? No. She took that little baby. They went to the Holiday Inn. They said, we're full. They went to the Hampton Inn. They said, we're full. They went down to Dollinger's. They said, we're full. They went to the hostel and they said, we're full. And Joseph said, Lord, I got to have a place for my wife to have this baby. I can't find a room anywhere. And the Lord said, I want you in a barn. Why would God send Joseph and Mary to a barn? Something's going on here. Come on, God, he's God. He could have had the presidential suite available when Joseph got to town. He could have had the best bed and breakfast in Bethany available. He could have had any place in this world prepared for his son to be born. And he pushes him out into a barn. Something's going on. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which should be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now listen. Everybody that came from Bethlehem was in Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Why didn't the angel come and get policemen? Why didn't the angel come and get carpenters? Why didn't the angel come and get fishermen? Why didn't the angel come and get school teachers? Why didn't the angel come and get rabbis? That angel went out into the field and said, you shepherds need to get to the barn. There's a lamb in there. There's a newborn lamb in there. I want you to go see. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's what it says. Could not those angels have invited the whole town? Could not those angels invited the religious people or the political people or the... Why did they go and get shepherds? Because Mary had a little lamb. And his fleece was white as snow. No spot, no blemish, no sin, no stain. Who in the world would have thought that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, would be lying on hay in a barn? I'll tell you who. The one that wrote Genesis 3. I'll tell you who. The one that wrote Genesis 4. I'll tell you who. The one that wrote Genesis 22. I'll tell you who. The one that wrote Exodus chapter number 12. Somebody's been telling you for a long, long time to look for a lamb. Look for a lamb, look for a lamb, look for a lamb. And one day, God came and told shepherds, go have a look. Go look in the barn. There's a Savior there. How about that? A beautiful 7 pounds, 7 ounce, two-legged lamb. Born to Mary. You said, where you get that weight from? I just made it up. All right, John chapter 1. So time goes by. Time goes by. That lamb travels down to Egypt to escape the death sentence upon all the babies. That lamb travels back. It's really tense around the tent. Mary has other children, other brothers and sisters. They get spankings on a regular basis. Jesus never gets one. The other siblings complain, how come he never gets in trouble? And Mary says, he never does anything wrong. And for once, it's true. I mean, it wasn't one of those church kids that never sins. This one really didn't sin. He never sinned. 12 years old, he's in a temple confounding the doctors and the teachers of the law. Up until the age of 30, he's a carpenter. Now, let me tell you something. If he can live 30 years undetected, he doesn't have a halo. He doesn't have a glowing aura about him. He's not wearing white with a blue sash and everybody else is wearing brown. That would have been a dead giveaway. He's just growing up in a carpenter shop, working for his father, being obedient. One day a wild man shows up. He's wearing wild, shaggy clothes. He's eating locusts and honey. He's out there preaching in the river, baptizing people. And Baptists are standing around saying, where'd you get baptism from? I know baptism in the Old Testament. Where'd you get that from? And he said, well, look it up in the Bible. He said, we did look. There's nothing in there. He said, well, just come down here and get in the water anyway. Weird stuff. And he's baptizing soldiers, and he's baptizing common folks, and he's baptizing religious people, And one day, old John's standing in that water, and he just feels his heart leap within him. And he thinks, you know, I haven't felt like that since I was in my mother's womb. I hadn't had a spell like that in a long, long time. And he begins to scan the crowd standing on that shore. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How about that? There he is. There he is. Adam, that lamb is a temporary stopgap. Abel, that lamb is a temporary stopgap. Isaac, Israelites, Those lambs are to hold you over until I can take away your sin once for all, finally and forever. You're going to have to wait over there in paradise. The door of heaven's not open yet, but one of these days somebody's going to come and open wide those gates. And John's standing there in that water. He said, there he is, there he is, there he is. Not the king, not the shepherd. Come on now. Come on, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. His teachings aren't going to save you. His power isn't going to save you. His knowledge and intelligence isn't going to save you. His creative power isn't going to save you. He came to shed his blood. He came to die on a cross. He came to be offered in sacrifice for your sin. You'll not be saved following Jesus. You'll not be saved learning about Jesus. You'll only be saved by trusting in his shed blood. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Come to Isaiah 53. 3.5 years later, that one that John proclaimed to be the Lamb of God, he took some wood on his shoulder, like Isaac had. And he walked up a mountain, like Isaac had. And his father was with him, like Isaac's father was. Only this time, there will be no substitute. This time, that father will watch that son die. And no one will die in his stead. Because he is dying in our stead. He is dying so we can live. Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form to comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we're not. We're not sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Look in that garden. Look as the Lord takes that precious little animal and cuts that throat and sheds that blood and skins that animal. And he says, look what you did, Adam. Look what you did. Eve, look what you did. I never intended for anything to die. I never intended death to come into this world. Look what you've done. Adam whispers to his wife, we're finished. Eve says, we're dead. We're dead. He's going to kill us. The Lord took those coats and he sewed them together and he brought it over to that man. He said, you have no idea. You have no idea what you've done today. You have no idea how many tears are going to be shed, how many funerals are going to be attended, how many hearts are going to be broken, how many lies are going to be told, how many women are going to be defiled, how many children are going to be harmed. You have no idea what you've done. But if you'll take this, I will cover what you've done and let you live. You're as guilty can be. But if you'll take this, I'll let you live. Do you understand if God could stand here tonight, he wouldn't make excuses for your sin. He wouldn't justify your sin. He wouldn't sugarcoat or whitewash your sin. He said, do you have any idea what you've done? Do you have any idea what those lies have done? Do you have any idea what that compromise has done? Do you have any idea what that lust has done? But if you'll take my son, I'll let you live. God, how about a tithe? Are you kidding me? After what you've done? God, how about if I join a ministry? Are you kidding me? If you'll take my son, I'll let you live. Abel comes to God. He brings that blood of a lamb. He says, Lord, you said you'd accept me if I brought this offering. And the Lord said, that's great, son. That's great. I accept you on the basis of the blood of that lamb. Abel brings vegetables. And the Lord says, son, listen, I don't hate you. I love you. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. But you're not coming to me on my term, on your terms. You are not coming to me the way you want to come to me. Now, son, why don't you go get a lamb from your brother? Your brother loves me. Your brother loves you. If you'd ask him, he's got a lamb for you. Cain, where are you going? Cain, don't leave. Cain, stop. You Methodist, you Baptist, independent, fundamental, conservative, King James. What I want to know is, have you put your faith and trust in the blood of the Lamb? Are you going to walk out that door saying, I think I can do it my own way. I think I'm good enough. Lord says, listen, I love you. Don't walk away. I'm not your enemy. I'm not against you, but you're not coming to me on your terms. My son shed his blood for you. Will you have it? Listen to the wailings of the Egyptians. Listen to the cries of the Egyptians as death comes through their town. Now listen to the housing project. Listen to the inner cities. Listen in the suburbs. Listen on the streets of your town. Listen in the prisons. Listen in the schoolhouse. I hear the cry of death everywhere. Everywhere I go, I hear death crying out. Broken homes and broken lives and stolen children and stolen purity and stolen hopes and stolen future and stolen wives and stolen husbands. I hear the cry tonight of those who've been committed adultery against. I hear the cries tonight of people whose children have been murdered. I hear the cries tonight of people who've been robbed of their life savings. I hear the cries of death everywhere. And God says, why don't you try the blood of the Lamb? Why don't you put some blood, the blood of my son, so you could live? That's so narrow-minded. That's so bigoted. Why do you think your way is right and everybody else's way is wrong? Don't you hear the death all around you? I didn't hear death when those children sang tonight. I didn't hear death when that choir sang tonight. I didn't hear death when that congregation sang tonight. You'll hear it as soon as you leave this place. The Lord said, you want life? You want life? I'm looking for blood. The blood of my son on your doorposts. How about that? That lamb went to Calvary without spot, without blemish. 14th day of the month, the whole house of Israel cried, his blood be upon us and on our children. And he hung there upon that cross. And God the Father slew him for your sin. God the Father slew him for your sin. God the Father slew him for my sin. And as that blood flowed from those hands, and that blood flowed from that sacred brow, that blood flowed from that face where the beard had been torn out, that blood flowed from the back that had been whipped, that blood flowed where that spear went into that side. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, would you take my soul so their souls can be saved? God the Father looked at his son and said, Son, I'm satisfied. I am so satisfied, I'm going to go straight from here to that temple. And I'm going to rip that veil from the top to the bottom. And I'm going to send the Romans in here and I'm going to shut that whole thing down. I'm going to write an entire New Testament and tell those people I don't want another lamb, I don't want another bull, I don't want another turtle dove. Son, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. You know what, tonight, I want to be a better person, but I'm not doing so good at that. I want to be a better Christian, but I'm not doing so good at that. I want to be a better church member. I'm not doing so good at that. I want to be a better husband, a better father. I'm not doing so good at that. But I've got one thing that satisfies God. I've got the blood of His Lamb, and that blood cleanses me from all my sin. What do you got tonight? Self-righteousness? What do you got tonight? Church membership? You better have that lamb. It's the only thing God's ever accepted. It's the only thing He ever will accept. Well, time goes on, doesn't it? This age will run its course, and people go through the door of death one way or another, step out into eternity. Those that are saved, they'll end up round about the throne of God in heaven, won't they? Come to Revelation chapter 5. Told you we'd preach the whole Bible tonight. Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 5, verse number 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Why? None of them worthy. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither look thereon. Do you understand? There are countless multitudes in heaven, and none of them is worthy. Well, these aren't the people in hell. These aren't the people who missed the rapture. These aren't the people going through tribulation. These are the people in heaven, and none of them is worthy. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion. That's what the elder saw. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Old Testament. The Root of David, that's throne, Old Testament, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. But see, this saved man from the New Testament, he turned, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. That elder said, look over there, there's a lion. John looked over there, he said, that ain't what I see. I see a lamb, as it had been slain. When he rose from the dead, he said, Thomas, look at that. Put your finger right there. Go ahead. Isn't that right? He said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand right there. Big wound in his side. He's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. Hole in his side. Nail prints in his hands. You know, the Bible says, Isaiah 52, his visage was marred more than any man. How could men spend 3.5 years with somebody and not recognize him a week later? What if he looks now like he looked then? I beheld a lamb as it had been slain. You know what Zechariah said? When he comes back, they'll look on me and when he pierced. See the wounds in his hands. I don't know about that. Okay, let me ask you something. I don't know anybody. I don't know who comes goes. I don't think anybody in your family. I don't want to offend anybody. But if somebody walked in here tonight, horribly disfigured from being burned in a fire, it would disturb all of you, and you would be very uncomfortable looking at that person. Well, it's true. You can admit that it's true, unless they got those burns pulling you out of a car that was on fire and saving your life. In that case, that'd be the most beautiful face you ever saw.
And when you get to heaven and your Savior reaches out his hands to you and says, "Welcome home," those nail-torn hands are going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And that lamb that was slain for you is going to be the most beautiful face you've ever seen. Because now it's faith, and now it's trust, and now we think about it sometimes when we're reminded. But you get there, you're going to see who he is. You're going to see what he did. And the Bible says, verse number 11, or 9, I'm sorry. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Who's saying that? All the people that weren't worthy. He said, I looked at everybody in heaven and none of them was worthy. And then everybody in heaven looked at that lamb on the throne and said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and the open seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You say, why didn't he give us the exact number? Because Calvin wasn't right. God couldn't put the exact number there, because if you want to bring a lamb, you can come. You want to bring a lamb, you can come. You want to bring a lamb, you can come. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know why Adam walked out of the garden alive that day? A lamb. You know why Abel was accepted with God? A lamb. You know why Isaac got to walk down off that mountain alive? A lamb. You know why those Israelites got out of Egypt when the Egyptians died? The blood of a lamb. You know how those people got to heaven? The Lamb of God went to the cross and took away the sin of the world. And if you'll trust him, you're not worthy. You won't be worthy. You'll never be worthy. You won't be worthy when you get to heaven. But there's a worthy lamb who satisfied God. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? I'll tell you tonight, I am not the father I want to be. I am not the husband I want to be. I'm not the neighbor I want to be. I'm not the church member I want to be. I'm not the Christian I want to be. I'm not the pastor I want to be. And worse than that, I'm not any of those things the way God wants me to be. But I will not step into heaven because I'm worthy. I will step into heaven because I found a worthy lamb, born in a manger, laying on the straw. The shepherds came and took a look, said, "That's the most perfect lamb we've ever seen." Judas looked him over, said, "That's a perfect lamb. I don't like him, but he's a perfect lamb." Pilate looked him over, said, "I don't like him, but he's a perfect man." A dying thief looked him over and said, "I better trust him. He's a perfect lamb." But more importantly, the righteous, holy God of heaven looked at the one hanging on that cross and said, "That is a perfect lamb. I'm satisfied." What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But my friend, oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount, I know. Do you know? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
start to finish, this book is about a lamb that would shed its blood so you could live. Hope you know him. Hope you trust him tonight. Father, we don't even know how to say thank you. We don't even know how to express our gratitude. But God, we, to the best of our understanding, we trust, we believe, we appreciate your Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may your saints rejoice tonight if there be one here that's never trusted the one and only sacrifice that can save their soul. We pray, Father, you draw them tonight. Make them yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as the pastor comes.